In 1833, the Houses of Parliament finally abolished slavery. You may recall they abolished the slave trade earlier. Slave trade was abolished in 1807, but it took another 20, 30 years before slavery as an institution was abolished across the British Empire. And it was a very narrow vote, it was very controversial. We remember, of course, the Christians like Wilberforce and Shaftesbury who argued for abolition, but there were plenty of Christians and people in the church who argued against. The Bishop of Exeter stood up in the House of Lords and argued against the abolition of slavery. And they only got it through, they realized it was going to be a very close vote, they got it through by promising compensation. Not compensation to the slaves, compensation to the slave owners who were losing their slaves. Turns out the Bishop of Exeter, who'd been against abolition, was paid compensation for 650 slaves that he had responsibilities for. It's not quite clear whether he owned them himself. Some people say that he was acting as an executor for an estate, so they weren't his direct responsibility, but he was paid compensation as a result. The Church of England as an institution received compensation. There was an Anglican mission organization called the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel. It still exists, the United Society, it's called now, USPG. An Anglican mission organization, not a marginal one. The trustees were bishops in the Church of England. The chair of the trustees was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and they funded their mission in part because they had a slave plantation in Barbados. It was given to them, and they used the proceeds of that to fund their missionary work. The slaves were branded with the word society on their chests. The Society for the Propagation of the Gospel. The word society branded on the chests so it would be clear who owned them. So they were also given compensation. Now, I say all this by way of an illustration of the fact that it seems to me the links between Christianity and politics are complicated in every generation. Even on the issue of slavery, bits of the Bible read in different ways, it wasn't immediately obvious. You could say the case against slavery was implicit in the Bible, but it wasn't always explicit. Our first reading today is a good example of that. This is a letter, the letter to Philemon, which is all about slavery. Philemon was a wealthy Christian in the early church and a slave owner. He was obviously regarded as a friend by Paul. He was seen as a co-worker for the gospel. He hosted the church in his house. This is the days before they had buildings. So the church would meet in the house of a rich Christian, and Philemon was one such Christian. But he was also a slave owner. And it seems that what had happened is that one of his slaves, called Onesimus, had run away from Philemon and somehow tracked Paul down. Perhaps he already knew him. Paul was in prison at the time, and it seems that Onesimus became a Christian and then became very useful to Paul. Perhaps he was running errands for him, perhaps he was a psychological help or support, but Paul certainly came to value Onesimus's help. But he also thought that really he ought to send him back to Philemon. And then the question is, what should Philemon do, and what advice should Paul give to him? So that's the background to this letter, and it's a very carefully drafted piece of rhetoric. Paul says, I could command you, I could order you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to appeal to your better nature. So he praises Philemon for his faith and for his generosity and his charity, and he kind of lays on him that Philemon itself owes his life to Paul, and Paul is an old man and he's writing from prison. Having said all that, he then says, now you should receive back your slave, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And if he's done you any wrong, I, Paul, will pay for it. Although, incidentally, you owe your very life to me. So he doesn't ever say in this letter explicitly, you must free your slave. And nor does he offer a critique of the whole system of slavery in the ancient world. But you could say it's implicit in this letter. And that seems to be so often how Christians have to think about politics. You can't read the Bible and get some sort of simple answer on Brexit, on deal or no deal, or some variation thereof. You can't get a simple answer on whether we should vote Conservative or Labour or Liberal Democrat or whoever else you want to vote for. But there are implicit values here that have practical consequences. It's been quite an interesting week in politics. I spent a lot of Tuesday evening watching the debate in Parliament. I never normally watch debate. We were there for, I don't know, 3 hours or so watching MPs. There were some very good speeches and also some really bitter ones. There was a kind of poisonous atmosphere there. And I worry about that. I don't know that there are simple answers to any of these things, but there are values which as Christians we want to maintain and uphold. Truthfulness, generosity, respect, integrity. I worry sometimes we're in danger as a society of losing these things. And of course, we recognize we don't live up to themselves. We ourselves don't always hold those values, so we affirm the importance of self-reflection and humility. We recognize others don't always uphold those values, so we emphasize the importance of compassion and understanding and forgiveness and reconciliation. It seems to me there are no simple lines from the Bible to our current political dilemmas. But there are values which we all want to uphold and continue to model in our debates with each other. Amen.